In the 1920s and 1930s, there was a craze that started called pole sitting. Now, we have a few people who are alive back then. Anybody remember that? Howard, you remember that? Yeah, Howard remembers some of that. It was kind of a craze before World War II. Pole sitting. Who could do it? Well, this is Shipwreck Kelly. He was one of the great pole sitters back in that day. And one time, he set the world record back at that day of sitting on a pole for not 1 week, not 2 weeks, not even a month, but 49 days. He sat on this pole. Now, why they did it, you know, who knows? But that was the thing. And so 49 days with no breaks, he was up on the pole. Well, obviously, you got to get some help because you got to eat and do some other things. But that's what they did. But it's interesting to note that this wasn't the first time in human history that these kind of things took place. Because in the beginning of the church, after the time of Christ, we know that when Jesus walked the earth, and then the years after him, there was a lot of persecution of the church. People were threatened by Christ and what he had come to do. And so there was persecution, ebbs and flows for the first couple hundred years of the church. And it wasn't until the 300s when the Emperor Constantine declared that Christianity was the religious branch or the religion of the Roman Empire, and the kind of the systematic persecution ceased. Well, when that stopped, what happened is some people were kind of concerned because how could they show themselves to be a worthy follower of Jesus? You know, because if it was acceptable and it was a state religion, people would come in who weren't as serious or committed as those who were serious about following Jesus. And so they came up with the whole idea of pole sitting first and foremost. And one of the great ones was Simeon the Stylite. They call them Stylites, where they would go in the 400s and farther and on in the church history. They would go up in these columns and live up in the columns. But they didn't go up there for days or weeks. Simeon went up on this column when he was 33 years old, and he stayed there till he died 37 years later. 37 years he lived on this. And the whole concept of these guys was to be separated from the world and to really show that they were severe in their discipline of following Jesus. Now, I don't think it's exactly what Jesus was getting at, but it was something that we find people do. Some of these columns are 50 feet off the ground. Now, obviously, they had to have followers who would hoist up food to them and a few things, but they never left these columns as long as they lived. But what we find out is life is better with community. Life is better with community. And we've got a little video that will show that life is a little better with community.
Hanging around in the rain, playing the same little game. I'm only hoping to get to see you. Looking around as if I had something I had to try, when all I want to do is see you. I'll say it was chance and ask you to dance, and that will start out. And after all I've been through, just to get close to you, I know that you will love me too. Yeah! Hey!
Life is better with community. I mean, being on our own, let's face it, it's not quite as interesting or enjoyable. And it certainly isn't what Jesus intended. Jesus intends for us to live in community with one another. You know, some people will say, and you think of these guys up in the post, they say, well, I can refine my patience and my kindness and my goodness. But how is your patience? If you're by yourself, is it easier to be patient, or is it more challenging and difficult to be patient if you're dealing with a two-year-old? on your own or with a two-year-old? Which one challenges your patience more? Right? Living with the two-year-old. Because when we're in relationship with other people, those qualities, those characteristics have to be faced. Is it easier to love someone if you're not dealing with a careless, uncaring, unconcerned teenager? Is kindness flow better if your spouse treats you well versus if they treat you with disdain? Is it easier to have goodness in our heart if the company you're working with treats you with respect and dignity? Is it not easier for us to be joyful if, as we're involved in church ministry, if we're not facing off with another person from the church who seemingly is against everything we do? The characters and the qualities of the Christian life might be easier if we're on our own, but the whole point of our community, of being members in the body of Christ, is in relationship with one another. That is what the Lord intended. For God wants us to grow as His disciples, His followers, in the body of Christ, alongside other people, not without them. That's why, as we've been studying for several weeks about membership in the body, that He talks about the body as one body with many parts. We grow in Christ not alone, but we to grow in Christ together as His people, as His body. As the body of Christ, as the members of His church, life is intended, and God's design is to be lived in community, lived alongside other people, rather than alone, isolated, and disengaged from others. We are the church together. Life is intended to be communal in the church, better in relationships. Together we live out these relationships as a reflection of what Jesus has done in our life. The God who made us, loves us, and redeemed us in Christ. We're to be defined by those relationships one to another. So that in Christ, as members of His body, we said we belong. We belong to Christ. We put our faith in Christ, being born again through faith in Him. And then being the part of, we have gifts and abilities, and we're to use them in the church. And then today, looking at becoming, how do we become, together with others, the church that God called us to be? Well, as we consider that, we've got a couple thoughts to just kind of lead our thinking. Becoming as a member of the body of Christ. First is the commitment. To become the church together as God intends, it starts at the place of commitment. We commit ourselves to each other in the body of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, God has put the body together so that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all members care for each other. Did you catch that? All members care for each other. In the body of Christ, as members, we're to be caring about one another. Be in relationship. To care, you have to be in relationship. So there's got to be a commitment to the whole. Not just commitment to be by myself, I'm isolated on my own, but commitment to the whole together. Because members care for one another. Ephesians 4, 3 and 4. Paul says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the spirits, binding yourself together with peace, for there is one body and one spirit. Members of the church are to care, to be concerned about one another. This isn't optional. This is necessary to be the church. It's not an activity we can decline to participate in. In the body of Christ, we must be caring for one another. Not making just a little effort or a push, but rather making every effort, the scriptures say, to be united in Christ and His church. And to do that, it obviously requires a sense of commitment to the whole. And we make this commitment to one another when we enter the body of Christ by faith, to be united, to make every effort, to belong to each other, to become together the church which pleases our Lord. Because the church is built on what Jesus has done for us, what He has done for us on the cross. And in that, He calls us to be His visible body, His representatives here on earth until He returns. So all in the church are united in Him through the new birth as His children. And thus we commit ourselves to each other to live the life of faith together with each other. It's why sometimes we hear the term the family of God, because we're born new through the new birth into His family. Now all good families have a level of commitment to each other, don't they? I mean, if you're going to have a good family unit, there's got to be a level of commitment. You can't have husband's wife who come and go and aren't connected, kids that don't care. to have a good family, there's got to be a commitment, a togetherness in this. Because to be united takes effort and work. Together we strive to be a healthy church through the commitment. Colossians 3:12, the Apostle Paul says, "Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." God says through the Apostle Paul that we as his holy people, as his church, as members of his body, that we must do what? We must clothe ourselves, wrap ourselves up with these qualities, characteristics which reflect God's character, the God who loves us and made us. We're to wrap ourselves up because these are God's values for his eternal family. Now, as we say clothe ourselves, clothing ourselves speaks a lot, doesn't it? How we're dressed, how we look, speaks a volume to it. For example, just a couple examples. If you see some young men and women dressed like this, what are you thinking they're doing? You think they're going to some formal occasion, right? You know, maybe it's a high school prom or a wedding or something like that, some formal gathering. Well, if we see kids dressed like this, what do we think? We think, well, it's got to be the summertime. They're dressed in shorts and sundresses and that. It's something outside, maybe at the park or the water or whatever. How about if we see people dressed such as this? We think, what? This is a work-related business. They're not dressed like this for something casual, are they? No, how they look. Or if we see this, what do we say? We know it's wintertime, right? They're dressed in that gear all wrapped up. How we're dressed, how we clothe ourselves, when we see it, it makes a difference. That's the idea that Paul is using here to talk to us about these characteristics. He says, clothe ourselves. Wrap ourselves with these things. Don't put little strips around yourself, but wrap yourself with these characteristics, which are characteristics from God. That we are to be people who are completely wrapped up with compassion or tender-hearted mercy, with kindness, with humility, gentleness, patience, characteristics of God. That's to be seen on us as members of God's body, as members of his church, clothing ourselves with this. Then when others see these characteristics in us, it will be a reflection upon Christ, and he will be praised. So we are to be wrapped up with these things as part of our commitment to one another in the body of Christ and how we interact with others within the relationship of how we're living out our faith in Jesus. And this is why Paul tells us in our commitment to the body how we're to live together. That we're not to just have a little bit, but wrapped up. As we see people wrapped in winter gear, we know that. So as Christians, we're to be wrapped up so that people see us as God wants us to be. They see the caring, helpful, beneficial characteristics at play in the people of God. Because as God's people, as members of his body, we aren't primarily out to take advantage of another. We're not out to get our way no matter what, to do what it takes to get to the top, to think of ourselves better than others. No, we're to be wrapped up with the values of God, to be living out God's way here on earth so that others can see it. So that we see the church versus the values of the world and the culture we live in. The compassion or tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Contrast that with our culture, with the world we live in, which talks more about success. Are you successful, however it's defined? Or ambition. You have to have that drive to get ahead, to be ahead of everybody else. A self-reliance. You can't trust anyone else or rely on them. You have to do it yourself and go for the riches and power. Look at the contrast between these two things. And as I reflected on that, you know what I saw as the biggest difference between these? In the cultural things, it's really wrapped up with what? Me. I have my success. I have my ambitions. I'm self-reliant, rich in power. But look at the church. Those are relationship qualities, aren't they? Compassion. You can't be compassionate without somebody else involved. Can you show kindness if it's not to somebody else? Humility is how we present ourselves to somebody else. Gentleness to another, patience with other people. You see, in the church, it has to do with relationship qualities. While in the world, it has to do with self-centered things. Things that are just about me and myself and what I want. That's the contrast. That's why Paul says we're to clothe ourselves with these things so that we live in harmony, in relationship as one body in the church, being his people. Relationally based characteristics which exhibit Christ to the world out of our commitment one to another. Well, in that commitment, it really means we have to be a community. We have to have a commitment to the community of faith. Because we really are a true community of people, living, working, sharing life together. Now, sometimes people say, oh no, it's one of those buzzwords again, community. You know, that's a popular word, sometimes overused. That certainly could be true, but I think it really does speak well to what we as God's people are to be in the church. To really be a community, a people of God. And I think the next verse in the text that Howard read for us in Colossians 3:13 says it well. Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, forgive you as the Lord says, as so you must forgive one another. As the Lord has forgiven you, we must forgive one another. And it's fine. I just find that wording fascinating for us. Make allowances. Now that's quite a statement. To make allowances. To be a people together in the community who are different from us, who have different skills, abilities, maybe interests and passions, but who make allowances for that. Now, in any relationship, let's say in the dating relationship, one of the values of dating is you get to know one another. So you understand how they are. So if you're going to move towards marriage, that you know this is a person that I have some compatibility with, that I can get along with, that they don't drive me completely insane at this part in the process. You're learning about them. It's a good thing to do that. For every couple who goes the distance makes allowances for each other. You hear that? Every couple that goes the distance has to make allowances for each other. For example, this couple here, there's no doubt they were ones who did that, right? Here, after many years, they made allowances for each other. There are not two married people who don't have some sort of differences. Are there any married couples here who don't have any differences? Anybody? I had a seminary professor. He said that he and his wife never had an argument. Now, you know, it was like, really? How's that possible? But they were so kind of soft-hearted people. And so, I don't know. All the rest of us looked at each other and said, how's that even possible? But it's not, if that's the case, that's the far extreme. That's very rare. We all have differences. Even little things like toothpaste, you squeeze the middle or do you roll it up from the end? Is the toilet paper go over the top or does it go underneath? How about when one cooks, do they clean up or does the other one have to clean up? Clothes, when you get home from work or some activity, do you throw your clothes in a pile in the corner or in the middle of the hallway or do you hang them up? How about what's on the TV? Is the football game going to be on or some housewife show? How about discipline with kids and that? Do you discipline with a little firmness or is it just talking to them? And on we could go. So many different ways. We're all different. Even in a marriage relationship where people have so much to the same. Well, likewise in the church, to be a body, to be a unified body, Paul says, we must make allowances one to another. And Paul stretches this beyond mere mistakes or differences of personality or likes or dislikes. He says, make allowances for what? Make allowances for each other's faults. So not even to differences, but even to each other's faults. Make allowances so that we are people who reach out in love even to those who are different than us. Men and women who come alongside the hurting, those who have sinned, who need outside help, that we as the church reach out making allowances so that we can be together as the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to the body of Christ. What we cannot do to each other is say, okay, if you mess up, that's it, you're done, you're out. We'll kick you out of the church. You cannot be part of the body because you failed. Rather, we build into our systems the reality of what happens in life, even in the church. Speaking the truth in love, we make allowances for others. Now, the question comes, well, what is sin? Well, sin still needs to be dealt with. No one's saying that it isn't dealing with sin, but in dealing with sin, we speak the truth in love, and we don't Our goal isn't to throw them out of the church. The goal is to, what? Help them be restored and be part of the church. We make allowances for each other's faults. We deal with what's there, the reality, but we do it in the love, the way God has told us. So Paul is clear on the need for the church to not only deal with sin, but also to make allowances for our differences, for our faults and our failures, so that we can still be the people of Christ, the people of God. Perfection is not the standard in the church. Perfection is the standard of heaven, which all of us receive, how? Not by our works, but by the grace of God. So Paul builds on that statement, and he continues to say in the next that we need to forgive whoever offends us. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must be able to forgive one another. So forgive as you have been forgiven. That's what we are to do in the church. In our culture, in the world we live in a world which, again, is easily offended. How often do you hear that someone writes, I'm offended by what they did, I'm offended by what they suggested? Paul is teaching us in the church to take a different approach, the approach of forgiveness. Forgive the offenses that you notice and receive. Forgive why? Because Jesus Christ has forgiven us. We have been forgiven. If our faith is in Christ, who died on the cross, who shed his blood so that we could be reconciled with God, he's forgiven us. And because he's done this for us, we can forgive one another. And this is maybe the biggest game changer in the church. For we are in Christ because he's forgiven us, forgiven all the offenses we've done to him. So we're all members of the body, forgiven of sin, faults, and failures by Jesus through his work on the cross. So all of us together are a body of forgiven people. And at this point, then, we are to live the forgiving lifestyle. Some say, but you don't know how I've been offended. You're right, I probably don't. But I know how Jesus was offended, and he forgave. So we can be forgiven because we have been forgiven, and we can live that forgiving lifestyle. That's part of this commitment in the body of Christ. We have been forgiven by Christ. Let us forgive one another because we live at the foot of the cross. The offenses can be released. Sin is let go of. Faults are acknowledged, but they're not held against each other by realizing and looking to Jesus at the cross. This is one of the great attributes of the community of the church, which is unlike anything else, that we can be a body of believers who are committed to each other in community to overlook and to work through other people's faults because Jesus has done that for me. The community we call the church. Well, the third thing we want to look at in becoming as God's members of his church, and our commitment, our community, in a sense, a covenant to one another. That's really the last item we're going to look at here. A covenant in the sense of an agreement, agreeing together or being together in agreement. Membership in the body of Christ is more than filling out a simple form and writing a check or checking a box, doing the bare essentials. Membership is to be, we could say, a covenant together, an agreement together to be the people of God, to be the church together. John Stott, a wonderful Christian author and writer, said this: if the church is central to God's purpose, as seen in both history and the gospel, it must be central to our lives. I think there's great insight in it. We're not saved in Christ to be isolated units that are individually saved and disconnected. No, we're saved in Christ to have a relationship with him and then to be together, to be his body, to be the people of God, to be the church together, one to another. That's what we're to do. To be people, realize that Jesus came for the church. He came so that we could be members together in his body. And this body needs to be central to our purpose and work and mission in life. Not to be tangential if we're faithful to his word, because we're members together in his body. And the local church is where we live out our membership. And in that light, I'm going to ask the ushers, Paul and his ushering crew, they've got a form that they're going to hand out that I want us to reflect and think of in our relationship to the body of Christ. And what it is really a church covenant. This is not a formal document that you turn in or anything, but what it is I want you in these next minutes to think and reflect on this. kind of what is my covenant to the people of God? What is God asking me to do, to be together with my brothers and sisters in Christ in the church? And what I'm encouraging you to do, to take a few minutes here now, to bring it home, to think it through today or this week, but what would God have me jot down in the year 2015? What are some things that He wants me to be or become in the church together in relationship with one another in the body of Christ? What is my church covenant that the God is calling me to be? In Colossians 3, 14 and 15, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. We're members of one body. And it's in the love that we clothe ourselves, which allows us to live in perfect harmony. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is without trouble, but that at the core and the root, through Christ, we can have a harmony in the body of Jesus Christ. For we in Christ have been born again as members of His body. We use our gifts as an important part, one of the larger whole. You are a crucial part, a crucial member of His body, as we've been talking about. And to become the person Jesus is calling us to be means we live out our Christian life together in the community of faith. And we covenant to one to another, agreeing together that we will live and pursue jointly Jesus Christ with each other. So we encourage one another. We hold one another accountable. We love and mutually commit our life to the life of Christ. And God gives us here on earth so that we can be in relationship one to another, to build each other up. So that the message that Paul gives us, that we can enjoy the riches and live out the riches of Christ fully here. So just take a moment. I'm going to give you just 30 seconds or something of quietness, and just reflect on this. And what would God lead you to put down, to commit to, is the covenant one to another in the church in this year? Fill this out today, this week. Pray over it. Put it by your bed. Put it in your Bible, whatever, so that you let God speak of this to your life, of what He's doing in your lives, so that we as a church, as members together here at Grace Covenant, can grow in what God calls us to be, the Lord who loves us, who saved us. Robert was someone who loved his Jeep. He had a Jeep Wrangler, and he loved to go off-roading. He was part of a Jeep Wrangler group that would get together and go off-roading, exploring new trails. And they would do that on the weekends and times they would have. While off-roading was passion, he was also part of a church that he would go to somewhat regularly. On one weekend, he was invited to a retreat, and as it fit into his schedule, so he attended this retreat. And over the course of the weekend, the speaker asked this question of those who were there: are you married to the church or just dating it and married to something else? And as Robert was reflecting on that, he realized that he was casually dating the church and he was married to his Jeep and off-roading club. And that was really the number one thing in his heart and life. And so he realized God had something better for him. He had something more. And he needed to realign his priorities. That doesn't mean he has to sell his Jeep and never go four-wheeling. But it means that as good as a Jeep might be, it's nothing compared to the body of Christ and what God has made us to be and serve together as one. So Robert realigned his priorities. And now he's a member of the church, enjoying and participating in the ministry as his passion. So he is, we could say, married to the church. But he still then just dates his Jeep club. His passion, his work for Jesus are first, and his priorities are in order. Paul says that the challenge in the church is that we often put our interests above the interests of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2:21, Paul says to about Timothy and those like him, says, I have so few who put the interests of Christ first. That's what God is calling us to, that we put the interest of Jesus Christ first above all things. And then we let our interests and our passions, everything else, fall out of that and underneath that. So that our lives, we do what? We let us covenant together to become the church members. Jesus saved us to be. He saved us to be part of His body, to be His people here on earth and in heaven forever. So let us covenant together to become those church members, those people that God saved us to be together. That's God's call on your life, His call on mine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You love us so much that You sent forth Jesus, that You have grafted us in, that You've allowed us to become part of Your body, Your church. What a blessing and benefit for us to be included in Your family through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise You. But may we not stop there of just getting in. May we live out our membership in relationship to one to another. May we clothe ourselves with the relational characteristics that reflect Your grace and love. May we make allowances for one another. And may we forgive each other as You have forgiven us. And Lord, may we live the calling that You have given to us as Your people together in the church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.